If you've listened to me for any time at all, you know that as a child, well, actually even as an adult, I don't like spooky things. They bother me. They rattle around my subconscious. So the wonderful movie of Beauty and the Beast, I never actually saw all of it. My father had to take me out in the middle when the lady cackled, and that was it. I was gone. But I understand in the middle of that movie, there's a scene or two or three or four that starts with mirror, mirror on the wall. Who's the fairest of them all? Do I have the right movie? That's Snow White. Sorry, Snow White. Snow White's the one I'm worried about. Snow White. You can tell I didn't see it. And anyway, the expression mirror, mirror on the wall, while a childhood thing, actually occurs quite a bit in adults. I just came flying down the freeway just 2 minutes ago, 10 minutes ago, from a plastic surgeon because my dumb dermatologist won't just cut this thing off of the side of my cheek. I had to go to this plastic surgeon, and it was hilarious in the sense that, you know, the discussion, you know, I had to have this there's a pre and then a pre meeting, and then the meeting, and then the cutting, and then, anyway, and he's going into, and he's got pictures, and he's got, you know, his iPad out, and he wants me to see the, you know, and estimating the length of the scar, and I kind of laughed, and I said, you know, I don't really care. And he looked at me like I was from Mars. And I said, A, it's over here, I can't really see it. B, I don't really care. Said, no, no thing, and it ought to come off. So, let's get it off. He said, have you ever had any other skin cancer basal cell? I said, yes, right here on the tip of my nose. And he said, which surgeon took that off? And I said, my old family practice doctor sitting in his office with a rusty nail, whatever. And literally, that's how it happened. I was in, this is 40 years ago. He goes, oh, that doesn't look good. I think that ought to, okay, go ahead. He cut it off and we were done. The mirror, mirror on the wall thing is different for every person. I mean, for some, the first sign of a gray hair and it's like, oh my goodness, we're going to die. I wear mine proudly. You know, this is this kid, this is that kid, this is this family, whatever. You know, for others, it's weight. For others, it's wrinkles. My friend Barb, it's jowls. Her whole family has, you know, jowls. And she's going through all these, you know, 40 years where the pictures are going in what you call it now. And she's throwing out all the jowl, what she calls them, the jowl pictures are going out, you know. What? It's just the way your face goes. Your grandmother did, your mother did, you did. Even Brianna the other day, I got the jowls thing. The mirror, mirror on the wall is not just for little girls. It affects all of us. And years ago, I developed a three series, and I thought it was great when Kathy mentioned it because it'll work for our last three times together, and it will promote, I hope, a lot of conversation on this idea of the woman in the mirror. And we're going to look at who she is today. Next week, we're going to look at who she isn't, and then we're going to look at, you know, who she ought to be. And so hopefully, I'm going to teach for a little while, and then I'm going to, I wrote the questions, I'm going to ask the questions, and we're going to discuss them as a group. So I hope that will work for you. I turn to the book of Song of Solomon. And there are lots of places I could make my case, but this one is just so black and white. Song of Solomon, if you find Psalms, Proverbs, then just keep going. You're about one book short. Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon is an interesting book. It finds itself in our Bible in what the Hebrews called the writings or wisdom literature. Too often it's misunderstood or not really got. Because the Hebrew mind put interesting things in wisdom. And the Song of Solomon is a compilation, if you will, of some poems likely written by King Solomon. No definitiveness on that, but likely. It's a love story. Now remember, Solomon had, by best estimates, over 700 wives and about 300 young ladies that attended to him. So he's got 1,000 women in his life. Ask your husband tonight how he'd like to have 10, no. Much less 1,000. Well, never mind. We'll skip that question. This whole thing, the Song of Solomon, it could be an allegory. In other words, it could just be a story, a novel. It could be what the Bible would call a typology, or something is being pictured using real life events. It could be a drama doing the same thing, teaching some sort of a principle. Or it may be a literal description of the relationship between two lovers. And frankly, I think that it is that. I think that there was a special relationship between Solomon and some particular woman, and the Song of Solomon comes out of it. It is very frank. It's very tender. It's very open. The phraseology, there's a lot of erotic stuff in here. It's very personal. It's very physical. If you haven't studied or gone through the Song of Solomon, this summer, you and your husband, go through it, study it, evaluate it, think about it. There's all kinds of cool stuff. But at first blush, it's a love poem. And there is a storyline here that starts the Song of Solomon. And it really kind of begins in verse number 5. In verse number 5, whoever this woman is, she makes an assessment of herself. Mirror, mirror on the wall. You know? And here's how she answers it. Dark am I, yet lovely. Now, KJV, it says, I am dark and swarthy. Now, there's a great word for today. Swarthy just means dried up. She was saying, I work in the fields. I'm not laying around the palace with all of the accoutrements associated with that lifestyle. I'm a working woman. I'm out in the field. I don't wear a hat. I am sunburned, suntanned, sun-dried out. I'm dark, and I'm swarthy. Dark may have referred to her more of the Mediterranean, you know, skin tone as well. But what she's conveying is I am not a beauty to look at. If you want beauties, go over to the palace, see all those ladies that spend all day long soaking in the whatever. But that ain't me. In verse 6, she's going to make a conclusion based on her self-assessment in the mirror. Don't stare at me. KJV said, don't look upon me. And really, NIV captures it better. Don't give me that intense look. Because I am ugly. I am dark. Because I am darkened by the sun. I am not a beauty. In our culture, tan is high on the scales. If you get a tan, I just got the start of my summer tan in Catalina. We value tan, but not in other cultures. In other cultures and never in other times, very white was higher, whatever. In her culture, dark was not a high, you know, it wasn't good-looking tan got it started at Catalina. It's, she's outside. She's working hard. She's doing her stick. So her description is, I'm dark, I'm swarthy, I'm shriveled up. Her conclusion was, because I'm that, don't look at me. Don't look at me. Now remember, these are lovers. These are sweethearts. These are people who want to be intimate with each other. They are people that are the closest kind of relationship. And in her self-esteem, she concludes, stiff arm. Don't get near me. I'm ugly. I'm not worthy. Don't have anything to do with me. Now, starting in verse 8, he responds. He says, if you don't know, most beautiful of women. And he uses that same thing. It shows up in 2:10 and 2:13 and 4:1 and 4:7 and all the way through. He responds to her with some phraseologies, most beautiful being one of them. And then I put in your notes, I think, 9 other times he calls her my love, my darling, my dearest. You know, and darling and dearest is the idea of something that is so precious to me, I'm going to guard it. I'm going to care for it. I don't just delight in it or take pleasure in it. I accept the responsibility of protecting it. This is a mature response in love to his sweetie. Now, go to chapter 2, I think. Chapter 2. Wait a minute. I have lost my spot. Hold it. Chapter 2, verse... Wait a minute here. Chapter 2, verse 1. Duh. Now she responds. Mirror, mirror on the wall. Who's the fairest of them all? How does she describe herself now? I am the rose of Sharon. I am a lily of the valleys. I am, woo! Take a look at me. Yeehaw! What changed her?
His view of
her. My self-esteem is not what I think of myself. And it's not even what you think of me. It's what I think you think of me. Now think about that for a minute. My self-esteem, mirror, mirror on the wall, and not just physically, but emotionally, psychologically, spiritually, it's not rooted in what I really am. It's not rooted in what I think. It's not rooted in what you think. It is rooted in what I think you think. Now think about that for a minute. If I think you think I'm stupid, it hurts. I may not be stupid. You may not even think it. But if I think you think it, it's real to me. Jowls don't bother me. They bother someone else. Somewhere along the line, somebody said to some of those women in that family, oh, you got jowls. And the word stuck, and the assumption stuck. Now, the point I wanted to make here about this Shulamite woman is that she probably has an accurate view if she was standing in front of the mirror and she said, I have a dark tone. My skin is dried out. I'm going to bet she had a dark tone and her skin was dried out. But her view at that moment is short-sighted. It's one-dimensional. It's a little bitty whatever. It's the mirror right here. You know, when you're looking for something that needs to be pulled, so you got the mirror right here. Okay, that perspective is pretty tight. Now back up 8 or 10 feet. Oh, my hair looks pretty good today. Yesterday I was on a conference, or when you're on your computer and you're talking to people and Skyping. Yeah, I was Skyping a business meeting. And there's a box up there with me, but it's a picture of my camera of me. So I'm in the middle of the meeting and I'm glancing over to the picture of me and I went, hey, my hair looks pretty good today. Okay. Right here, I'm not looking so good. You know, computer's out here. Hey, my hair looked pretty good yesterday. I thought it did anyway. You know, back up another 10, 15 feet, hall mirror, you're walking by, you're looking at something other than what you're looking at here. Maybe some other factors come in. Hey, I really have lost a little bit of weight. Whoa. Whatever. There's a short view and there's a longer view. The problem with most of us is not that our short view is not accurate. Probably is. She probably was dark. She probably was dried out. Probably are jowls. Or getting out of the physical, now going to the emotional, there may be this insecurity, that insecurity, this deficit, that whatever. I may not be spiritually on top of things. I may not be the brightest one in the room. There might be some accuracies, and I'm looking in the mirror, and I assess myself, and I go, hey, yeah, I've got this condition, this situation, this reality. Okay, it may very well be true, but it's a limited view. And then there's a longer view. So let's talk about the limited one, and then let's talk about the longer one, and then let's fuss at each other. Okay, the limited view. I'm flawed. Is there anyone here that does not think they're flawed? Okay, let's make a short list of our flaws. Not just physically, but maybe some emotional ones and some spiritual ones. I want to hear flaws.
Insecure.
Checkmate. Anybody else want to join that one?
How many can I start out?
Two or three.
What, you feel overweight, you're not with your complexion, maybe my nails aren't perfect.
Oh, yes, nails, yes. The two that I pick and bite at. Okay. Anybody fearful? No one but me. Okay, great. Anybody anxious? Got any anxiety in lives? A little list? This thing? Okay. Some more?
She needs things in order.
Okay. A little obsessive compulsive. Welcome to the club. All right. What else?
Overbooking.
Overbooking. Overworked. Over for good reasons or not so good reasons?
Well,
maybe a little bit of both.
I know what most people around me think I do. So.
Yeah, there's probably a little bit of both. Sometimes we overcommit so as to keep the whirling dervish going so we don't have to stop and go, oh, I had to work on that. Yeah.
Think you're a fixer.
What's that?
Think you're a fixer.
Think you're a fixer. Okay, that's a good one too. What else?
Opinionated.
Opinionated. Yesterday someone said to me really nastily that I will refuse to admit I'm wrong. So I spent all night stewing on that. Yes? Okay, opinionated. What else?
Perfectionism.
Yeah, got a little of that. I got all these. Yeah, a little of that.
We think we're always right.
Yes? Anything else?
Jealous.
Dealing with jealousy, envy, the whole everybody else, how come? Why not me? All right, so you're getting the idea. We're flawed. I think you're getting the idea we're flawed. Let's start with the physical things. You know, I had some stats here. These just blow me away. I'm not going to read them all to you. I'll read a few to you. Something in the neighborhood of a third of the young girls coming through their teens and 20s begin smoking, and the reason they give is what? Control their weight. Oh, now there's a good idea. But we do it. I want to ask you this. A model, pick a magazine. I don't even want to mention names because they're so pathetic, but a magazine. And a bunch of women models in them. What actual weight do they represent? If the American woman is, what is she supposed to be? 122 or something? 118? I don't know. Whatever she's supposed to be. 5 foot something. Blonde hair, blue eyes, whatever. Whatever she is, compared to her, what are the models?
Anorexic.
Almost 25% less weight. So when a young girl's flipping through a magazine, looking at the ideal whatever from a physical standpoint, what's she looking at? Something that is 25% less than what's healthy. When they tracked women looking through those magazines and asked them afterwards, hey, how you feeling? What do you think they said? So almost 70% of them said, I don't like my thighs, my nose. 70% reading a magazine are discouraged, depressed. Because,
don't read them.
Yes.
You know what's part of the thought on that is the fact, too, that they Photoshop everything now. So
yes, that, too.
Even more perfect and more unable to ever achieve that.
Absolutely true. You have somewhere between 400 and 600 advertisements confronting you every single day. Now, you know, by the time a girl gets to be 17 years old, she's had almost 250,000 commercial messages sent to her, and a ton of them have to do with her body. Mm-hmm. How many of those are sent to the boys about their body? Not much. An occasional, what's the name of the store that had the pictures?
GNC
or those. But very rarely, almost always, it's targeting a girl. It's targeting the women, not the boys. This one got me. Girl Scouts, Girl Guides in the old days. Okay, Girl Guides. They did a study of them. And they found that about half of the girls in junior high and high school stated on a survey that they plan to have plastic surgery. Now, those of you that have plastic surgery, I wouldn't know anyway. I'd never be able to figure it out. I'm so dense, so I'm not after anybody. Don't think I'm picking on you. Don't think I've evaluated any body parts and now feeling whatever. Like I said, I'm so stupid, I wouldn't be able to get it. But I want you to see that we are growing up in an era, and it's supported in so many different ways, that when we look at ourselves physically, the only conclusion we can draw is, somewhere, something. Okay. Does anyone have a perfect body? Is there anyone you've ever known that stood in front of a mirror and went, I like everything? Every girlfriend I've ever had a list. And it changed from time to time, but there's a list. Okay, if you were standing in front of the mirror and you were looking at yourself just physically, would you accurately be able to say there were some things about you that were not top-notch? Yes. Would you be lying to yourself? No, it is a true statement. You're in a flawed condition. Noses, eyes. Did you read? Yes, eyes. Let's not go down there. Did you read my musing a couple weeks ago about that ugly meter?
Yes.
There's a thing for your phone that you can walk around and go click, 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 click. And it rates people. And it rates them based on ratios of like how far apart your eyes are to your nose and how much distance there is between your nose and your chin. There's an actual metrics that evaluate it and come out, this one's pretty and this one's ugly. What do you think that does for young girls? Click. Oh my goodness. Or for yourself. It is true or flawed. Somebody's nose is too big or too long or too fat or too skinny or too something. Eyes, whatever, eyebrows, what, hair, chins, ears, mark on whatever. Is that the chin? No, that's jaw. And onward it goes. So it's an accuracy in the sense that we're flawed, but the problem becomes when we're so focused on that condition. Let's look at another one, emotional. Do we have some downsides there? We do. Fill in this blank, if we were being honest. I will feel secure when? So, when will you feel secure?
Have enough money.
Money. Got enough money. Could you please define enough?
Not enough. Because you always you think you have everything.
One money. Buck more than you got. Okay, so money, we're filling in. I will feel secure when I have some more money. What else? I'll feel secure when?
Maybe when your kids are doing what you want them to do.
Ah, when our children reach that magic something. Okay, what else? I'll feel secure when?
When you get a certain job that you want.
Maybe a job, or a status, or a certain home. Or I have a loving relationship. Whatever the ideal relationship. When my husband is this, I'm going to feel secure. Having been married 41 years, as I recall, she's chuckling.
It's okay, we're all broken, you know?
I'll feel secure when nobody else criticizes me. How likely is that to happen in my life? Not so. How about I'll feel secure when I'm never rejected again? How likely are these things to happen? Here's another one. I want you to fill in the blank. I will feel significant when. What do we put in there? I will feel significant when.
You achieve something.
But be specific.
In a degree.
Okay. Education. What else?
When I'm doing something the world deems as important.
Ah, and an example of that would be?
Public speaking or leading or doing something other than homeschooling.
Okay, I get it. I'll feel significant when I've achieved a certain...
When I'm self-employed, when I don't work for anybody else.
Okay. or when I achieve a certain financial status, when we're able to move out of the apartment into the townhome and out of the townhome into a small house and out of the small house into the bigger house, and then you go back to the small house and, you know, whatever. But we fill it in that way. What else? When my peer group, that's, I think, what you were going for. When someone in your peer group goes, oh, they're serving at the soup kitchen. Check, check, check. Or, oh, their daughter got accepted into what? What does my self-esteem have to do with where my kid got into college? But don't we do that? Especially, Mr. Kennedy, we're really good at all these things. I will be significant when, I'll be feeling secure when. The problem is those things come and go, and they're fleeting, and they're never enough. The business about, you know, can't I just feel financially secure? Okay, let's define financially secure. Well, no bills. My situation now, because I bought the mobile home with Barb, our entire indebtedness for facility for home, including utilities, computer stuff, phones, everything, is less than $400 a person, and it will be for the rest of our lives. But the other night when I was pointing out, hey, this is a pretty good financial security thing we got going, Barb goes, yes, but when you get older, your health expenses go up. No, we were laughing about it. I don't want to slam her with that. It was just a laugh. It is a reality. So even though my expenses, I don't know what your house payment is, but mine with utilities and everything else is less than $400 a month, there's still something to worry about. Yeah, but what about that condition you don't know about? You know? Okay, let's go to spiritual. I have a condition. I'm flawed. Is there anyone here looking in the mirror does not feel like a stumbling, bumbling Christian? I do. Always. Now, I'm 42 years old, Lord. 44 years old, Lord. I don't know. I'm 44, spiritually. Okay, so 44 years of walking with the Lord. Is my spiritual life the same as it was 40 years ago? No, it is not. Praise the Lord. But when I'm standing looking in the spiritual mirror, I'm making an accurate assessment. It's not made up. I'm not faking it. It's an accurate assessment of how far I fall short. So once I go through the physical thing, I really do have this or that or those. The emotional things, I really do struggle with security and significance and all of those things. Once I get to the spiritual one, I really am struggling with or have trouble with or can't quite get a handle on or keep repeating, you know, da-da-da-da-da-da. What do? We have to stop and say, it may be accurate, but it's not the whole picture. That's the thing. I have a friend that will always say, well, isn't it accurate? It's accurate, but it's not the whole picture. It's kind of rainy today. It's kind of, yeah, outside. It's not the whole picture. I have Brianna's, weather thing on my phone. And Dallas has had thunderstorms, tornadoes, whatever. She sends me a picture. It looks just like this. Well, it's accurate. It's gray. Ours is gray. Hers is gray. But hers has this little funnel thing coming down the road. So it's accurate. It's gray. She's gray. But it's not the whole picture. So what is the whole picture? What's the bigger, longer perspective? It is who I am in Christ. Go to 2 Corinthians 5:17. And if you don't have this one memorized, you ought to memorize it this week. 2 Corinthians 5:17. I am going to give you your memorization list. I just don't have it finished. You asked me for that, and I will do that, but I haven't got it done. 5:17. But this one ought to be on there. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creature has come. The old is gone. The new is here. Who's got a KJV? Anybody got a King James? Read it out loud to me, will you?
Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here.
All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation.
I don't think that's KJV.
That's ESV.
That's ESV. I want KJV. Anybody got KJV? Read it up. Oh, go ahead.
Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new.
New creature was the phraseology that I wanted you to look about. New creature. When I came to Christ and you came to Christ, did he wave a magic wand over us and change all things?
No.
Did he change your crooked nose? Probably not. Did he change your basic features, jowls, no jowls? Probably not. Did he change all of your fears and anxieties? Did those go away overnight? No, probably not. Did he change your misperceptions about significance? Probably not all of them. Over time, yes, but instantly, no. But I am, according to the Bible, a new creature. Okay, so what is new? If my nose isn't new, and some of my fears aren't gone or new, and some of my significant issues are still hanging around, and spiritually I'm still challenged with growth and change and need for this to replace that, what is new? I'm a new creature. How am I new?
Because you're covered with Christ.
That's when God looks in the mirror, stand behind me, we're in front of the mirror. Mirror, mirror on the wall. Who's the fairest of them all? What I see and what he sees, are they the same?
No.
I see the crooked nose, the jowls hanging, the failure last week, the misshapenness, the fears of that, the anxiety of this, the comparison of that. He sees himself. I am a new creature in Christ. Not because of anything I've done, not because of the cleanup, not because of I got rid of that, I stopped doing that, or I had a facelift or whatever. It's not because of anything that I did. It's because I've been placed in him. And now when God looks in the mirror over my shoulder, he sees a new creature created in the image of his son. If there's jowls, he's got jowls. And I don't mean literal jowls. Mm-hmm. I am a new creature. See, when we talk about coming to Christ, we make it so shallow. If we really stopped and thought about all we got when we placed our trust and faith in Jesus Christ, it would blow our minds. I am no longer for all eternity going to be me. I am me in him. Gosh, guys. Now when I can fill in a blank, I will feel significant when I finally get it, who I am in him. And I don't think that's fully going to happen until we get to glory. But it dawns on me a little more, a little more, a little more, a little more, a little more as I'm in his word and I'm immersed in that principle or concept. Look at Ephesians 2. I want you to get this idea too. If I'm a new creature, what else is the long view perspective? Ephesians chapter 2. This is another one you should memorize. Chapter 2, start with about verse 8. You should memorize 8 to 10, Colleen.
Okay.
Just telling you. It's on the list. 8 to 10. Starts off, everybody there, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith.
Wait, say it again.
What? Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. Ephesians 8 to 10. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. So don't be standing there thinking you brought something to the party. You brought nothing but brokenness. Not by works. Why? So nobody can boast. Well, I'm not as smart as her. She's really good at singing, public speaking, knitting, painting, raising children, loving her husband. I don't care. Fill in the blank. No. We're not bringing nothing to the party. For we are God's handiwork. And that is a cool word. In Greek, it's the word from which we get poem. I tried to write poetry when I was a kid. It was a disaster. It was ridiculous. I could never do it. I can write other things, I can't write poems. But a poem is an expression of the deepest, emotional, tenderest, most significant thoughts and feelings. When somebody can get that out and get it into words and get it on a paper, it's pretty significant. The word there is saying to us, me, Sherry Worrell, I am God's poem. I've been written, I've been expressed, I've been designed, I've been put together, my experiences, my life, when I was born, what century, where, girl, boy, tall, short, married, not married, kids, no kids, that whole thing. I am an expression of God. This is what he wanted with this poem. And I've been created in Christ Jesus for a purpose. To do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. What am I going to be when I grow up? I'm going to be God's poem. His creative, beautiful, incredibly intense, personal, significant expression. And I'm created in Christ Jesus for a purpose. And God had in mind from the beginning. Now, if that doesn't blow your socks off, nothing will. We get in the short. We get the mirror up. Look at that. Whatever it is. No. Back up. Longer view here. I am his creative poem. He had something to say to the world that needed me. And you. And you say, oh, I'm just a mama. Back to the justas. Wait a minute. There's no justas with God. It has nothing to do with the platform or the number of people that are influenced, the size of your world. It has to do with his intention. When he made you with jowls and tall and little chunky and big thighs and filled with fears and insecurities and depression prone and whatever. Now that's not to say that God is happy when we are defective, particularly in the spiritual side. And it's not to say that we ought not to work on some things if we can reasonably. If you like colored hair and it makes you feel a little better, so be it. So be it. I hate the hairdresser. I cannot stand her messing in my head. It hurts. My little follicles are sensitive. So I'm the one woman who goes to the hairdressers and hates every second of it. She will say to me, Sherry, people come in here and want me to just, by the hours. And I'm like, I time her when she rolls my hair for a perm. Her world's record is 19 minutes. I turn on the timer. I tell her, I'm not going to talk to you until you're done rolling. Then we'll talk. And I've known this lady for years. I hate it. But somebody else always saw themselves as a blonde or gray or whatever it is. And a little clean up, my old pastor used to say, a little paint on the barn door is a good idea. Nothing wrong with all of that. But at the end of the day, the size of your hands was prescribed. Psalm 139. Before I was formed in the womb, he made some choices. My little finger's crooked. It's going to be crooked when you put me in the box. It was his idea. He liked crooked finger. I'm a size 10 shoe. I hate you that we're fives and sixes. 11. Okay, 11. Come on. You go to Europe and try to buy a shoe, they laugh at you.
I know.
I'm his poem. He liked size 10. He liked crooked fingers. He liked insecure. So we would turn and look to him. We'd find our significance in Him and not in other things. When you struggle with emotional things, if you look to the Lord and your life is focused on finding meaning and purpose in what He has for you, then those foibles, they rise to the top as a means to draw you closer. When we're self-sufficient, when we think we look great, when emotionally we think we're all together, when psychologically we think we're the smartest whatever in the room, how close are we to the Lord? Probably not, because who needs Him? It's when you look in the mirror and go, ooh-hoo! And I'm not talking about just physically, I'm talking about in every way. Then you go, Lord, Lord, where are you? I got to be rooted in something else other than this, that, those, them, there. Look at Acts 17. Acts 17. I got to get going so we can ask questions. Acts 17. Where do I live? Where am I supposed to live? Well, Coda, of course. It's too far out there. 17:28. I mean, where am I supposed to be spending my time? Acts 17:28. Start with, back up to maybe verse 27. God did this, that is, sending His Son and so forth, so that they would seek Him and perhaps reach out for Him and find Him, though He's not far from any one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being. I am at my best when it dawns on me that I live and move and have my being in Him. When I'm at my worst, I am totally consumed with myself. I'm living, I'm moving, I'm in the being of me. When I'm at my very best mirror shot is when I'm living and moving and recognizing my being is rooted in Him. Because then the standard is not how much money I make or how good my kids are or how beautiful I am or where I live or 1,000 other things. I can be honest. I can say, I'm really struggling with some anxiety right now. Would you pray for me? Or I'm really struggling with, and it doesn't matter, fill in the blank. We could go around the room, and if we were honest, all those blanks would be filled in. Doesn't that feel a little better than, I'm good, really good, really good. Looked in the mirror this morning, I'm good, really good, really good. I mean, there are seasons that you are better. Sure. But if I live and move and have my being in Him, whoa, different set of standards. Ephesians 2:6. Go back to the book of Ephesians for a second. Where do we sit? I'm a new creature. I'm His expression, His poem to the world. And in Ephesians 2:6, where do I sit? Where am I positioned? Where's my home base? Ephesians 2, verse 6. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. When I am really down on myself and I'm doing the woe is me and here's all the 1,000 reasons why I'm scummy, I get a mental picture of the throne room of God and Christ comes in, enters right, whatever, stage. Is that stage right? Stage right? See, I know, I'm looking at Susie because she's supposed to know these things. Anyway, Christ enters the throne room. Okay, so now, what are we going to do? What am I going to do? Christ has now entered the throne room. What is my physical response? Do I stand up? Do I cheer? Do I clap? Do I sing? Do I kneel? And my mental picture is I lay down flat. I can't get up. I can't get up. I can't even look. I don't even know why I'm here. And when I do that, I think of this verse. God raises us up to be seated with Him. He's going to come over. He's going to pick me up by the arm and He's going to whirl, get off the floor. Not because you deserve it, not because you earned it, but because my Son said, come sit here by Him. If that doesn't change your world, nothing will. That's what we need to be concentrating on. Not size 6. Or a house, or an income, or children, or relationships, or the 1,000 other things we do. There's a day coming, not because I earned it or deserve it, not because I'm anything special, but because in Christ I got a chair. Okay. So, how did we get there? Do we try to get into it? Do we have to maintain it? Is there a checkoff list? Is there, a report card? Is there a quarterly analysis? What does John 15 say? I am the vine. You are the
branches.
What does a branch do?
Nothing without the vine.
But what does a branch do?
Hangs
on. Stays attached. That's it. So when you start the self-talk, ugly, emotionally, physically, spiritually, what you need to do is go, whoa, 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 whoa. Me branch, woo-woo, branch. My job, stay connected. My job, that's it. Fruit comes, it's somebody else's job. Juice comes through me, out, fruit. Not my job. Don't have to plan for it. Don't have to take responsibility for it. Stay connected. My job, stay connected. We are dead to sin, the Bible says, positionally. We've been baptized into his death. We've been buried with him, Romans 6 says. Ephesians 2:5, look at verse 5. We've been made alive with Christ even when we are dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Hang around. He did the work. He went to the cross. He accomplished it all. And the other verse that you need to memorize is Galatians 2:20. Early on, someone had me memorize that passage, and it has helped me immensely. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The life I now live in the body, flawed, maybe accurate, but flawed, is a short-term look. I'm supposed to be living by faith in the Son of God who loved me, and he made all that other stuff available for me. I am dark and swarthy, yes. But I'm also the Rose of Sharon. So, let me ask some questions. I wrote some down that I thought. Why doesn't the long view, that is the position we have in Christ, reign more in our hearts? Why is that reigning so episodic? Your turn. Give it a contrast. What are some things that are immediately tangible that...
Money. My kids are doing well in school. She's graduating. She's not having sex. She's not doing drugs. I did a good job.
Got it. It's not tangible like that. I get it now. Why else? Why is our position in Christ... not talked about more, focused on more, applied more. Yeah, go.
I think outside influences and fear of what others may think of you, and then also just our culture right now, a lot of what's going on, and some of us will find opportunity to share our faith however we can, but I do know some that are afraid to share their faith or haven't yet found that place where they can share their faith for fear of others. What they may think.
I like that fear of others thing. How influential is that in our lives?
Very big.
Really big.
The Word of God teaches one thing,
right?
But the overall, all their influences and the things they say, the cattiness, the whatever, just the opinions, whatever. Mm. It's not of God, but yet we're pulled into it.
Very, very true.
You can't please everybody and speak the word of God. Mm-hmm. Hopefully somebody isn't going to like it. And that's hard for me. I want everybody to be happy.
Yeah.
But here, my thing is, I'm not here to please everybody. I'm only here to live.
think when you, like, you start thinking that way, I'm living for him and I'm not living for people, you have less fear of man and you fear the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And I focus, I try to focus on that and him more than what people say or think. Even though, yeah, it hurts, but
mm-hmm.
you know what? Like, he gave me the revelation of, like, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me.
Mm-hmm.
And it was like,
oh my gosh. Yeah.
And it took off the burden.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
You have daughters. Is it easy for them to see this big picture?
No, because I even, you know, I'm always constantly reminding them,
mm-hmm.
we're passing through, guys.
Mm-hmm.
This is temporary.
Mm-hmm.
I'm always letting them know that. I'm reminding them.
It's cool.
So.
Not a lot of mamas do that.
Mm-hmm.
I like that little point there about the temporary thing. When you think this is permanent, you live a different way.
Mm-hmm.
And the old illustration is, when you go on vacation,
mm-hmm.
what do you take?
Just a
2 pair of shorts, 2 blouses, tennis shoes, and lots of money. Right? but at your home, you collect all this stuff, because home is permanent. Vacation is temporary.
Mm-hmm.
If you think temporary,
mm-hmm.
you live different. That's a good point, the temporary point.
Mm-hmm.
You had a comment?
I just think the way to get around that is be grounded in the Word every day. The more you're in God's Word, the more confidence you have, because we are in the world, but we're not of the world. And quite honestly, there's a war going on right now. The world is warring against Christians, and we're persecuted, not in this country like they are in other countries, people where they're actually slicing off heads of people who profess Christ. But if you're in, make God's Word a priority, and he lives in you and gives you strength to witness, and when opportunities come along. It's hard, I think, to find time. It's making it a priority to be in God's Word every day. Not everybody does that.
God's Word has such an impact when we let it. The problem is we don't turn it loose. You guys are commended because you spend time once a week. Come listen to somebody like me, blat. You know, church is another outlet. We have so much, our iPads, we can listen to 20,000 really good messages. God's Word is deliverable on radio and
mm-hmm.
iPads and phones and earphones and while you're working out. And, you know, God's Word's all around us. Our problem is we don't access it.
Mm-hmm.
Or we don't access fellowship that can encourage us. You know, when you're struggling with a certain thing, we have two, I wrote on porcupines this week, you know, there's two reactions when you're under pressure. You either withdraw or you attack. Well, I withdraw. That's my, you know, choice of response. I'm not an attacker, I'm a withdrawer. Well, that is not healthy. The more healthy thing is to saddle up next to somebody who's been a little further down that road than me, whatever that road is. And say, so how'd you handle it? You're a maturing, not mature, but a maturing believer, woman, you know, a couple of, and it's not age, although sometimes experiences go, but it's, you know, you've been down this road a little bit. Tell me about it, because I'm struggling. There's a little honesty here, a little sharing. Let me ask a second question. Why do you think women are particularly susceptible to negative self-talk? Why are women, they appear to be particularly, not many guys give a rip about their blouse. Some do, but, well, you know, car, all they care about is its truck. Give me truck. Or something. I don't know what that something is. But
I think part of it's the culture, but I think another part is we're able to do a lot with our brain. Like, I can be talking to myself negatively and be sitting here listening to you.
At the same time!
Right.
Hint, hint, I can teach and do that too. Yeah, I think the multitasking thing and the breadth of emotional expression has a lot to do with it.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
God created women with a broader palette, you know, emotionally and psychologically. And but anybody, any other thoughts on that?
I think girls, they have, they information from other girls, they take it. So, I don't know, like, to heart. Just like when I watch the interaction with my daughters, and when they're interacting with other girls, and if someone says something that is hurtful or rude, or someone says, not even with, it could be just their eyes, it hurts them.
I think, too, I noticed, I've worked in childcare forever, and what I notice is girls are always comparing themselves to others, and they're judging, and do you have this cool hairdo, do you have a cool style, blah, blah, blah. And I don't see that with boys. They don't care. They're just like, I'm here, I got my shorts on, it's good, I'm here, let's go play some handball or basketball or whatever. Girls seem to, like, be comparing, am I prettier, and am I popular, and that seems to be very important for girls.
The source of their self-esteem is so different.
Well, plus women have to do the work. I mean, we got to have the babies, and so you got to get married, and you got to be, swept off by a guy in order to do that. And so, or you hope to at least have a husband in order to do that. And so, I mean, men don't have that pressure. Men can pop out babies till they're 70, whereas women... We have time limitations. I think there's that pressure, too, as you get older, that you've got to keep up an appearance, and, you've got to get married and got to have kids. There's body clock ticking.
That's a good observation.
Well, and if men are cheating, you're constantly aware of, I need to be good enough so that he doesn't go somewhere else.
Yeah.
Because you get comfortable in marriage. He loves me anyway, and then you're like, okay, sweet, I don't have to put on all that and this and do. And then you're like, oh, wait, maybe I should, maybe a little bit of this,
It's true. Very accurate. Another one I had down there was, how are we flawed? We talk a lot about that physical things, but how else are we flawed?
Like women in general?
Yeah, women in general.
I think we ruminate too much about stuff.
Uh-huh. She thinks we ruminate too much, think about things too much.
Yeah. Oh, okay. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Give me an example of that. Give me an example.
Well, it could be something as simple as, let's say it's a teacher's birthday, and somehow everybody missed it, and you think, should I be the one to step up and... write an email to the class, but then what if the room mom had something planned, or you just go through this craziness in your head, but it could be just like, okay, it's my email, it'll be sealed,
It was Jill's birthday, by the way. Yeah.
We take things so personally, and men and women are just different. Somebody can be speaking to a group of men and say something, and none of the men take anything personally. The guy says the same thing to a group of women. Every woman sitting there is going, he's talking about me. We're wired differently. We just take things more personally when it's not necessarily meant that way at all. It goes on.
How else are we flawed? How are we flawed spiritually? So we tend to make the na-na list for spiritual things. I don't know, what would be on the top of your na-na list? Child pedophiles, probably, I don't know, put them up there. And then, maybe what, murderers or something? Murderers of children. We'll make it really gross here. Whatever, and then, and then we come all the way down. What are the most devastating? Likely no one in this room is a pedophile. Likely no one in this room is killing children. Likely no one in this room is killing anyone else. The top tens are not happening in here. Top ten being hysterically funny. What are the things, though, that are spiritual flaws, that are running rampant in this room and every other room of 21st century Southern California women? What? Give me some.
Lack of forgiveness.
Lack of forgiveness.
Doubt.
Big one, doubt.
Failure to control my tongue.
Yes. God says it, but that must be for her, not me, because you know me. What else?
Not remembering that he's forgiven our past. Excuse me, forgiven our past.
Yes. And our current and our future. Love that illustration about the guy that gets the glory and walks in and says, you know, first conversation with the Lord, eyes down, head bowed. I'm really sorry. You know, I tried so hard to stop that. I just couldn't. The guy sticks his little hand underneath the chin and raises your head up and goes, what are you talking about? Because in him, it's all being covered. It's like a record, you know. You come with your cum file to heaven. And you've got it all filled out. And some of us are really good at scorekeeping. Mm-hmm. Right? I mean, mine is detailed. I got pages. So you get there, and you know, can you just hide this somewhere or do something with it? And he opens it up, and all he sees is red. Because his blood's covered it all. Well, you know, on page 3...
Mrs. Owens?
She's not in here, dear. But on page 3, there was that, and page 5, don't miss those paragraphs on page 11. And page 222, I really am still doing the same stuff I was on page 2. And he's turning pages, and all he sees is red. Mm-hmm. If we really believe that, we'd live differently. Let me give you another one. How do women usually deal with their flaws?
Cover them up.
Act like they aren't there. Bump, bump, bumper card. How are you? I'm fine. Bump, bump. How are you? I'm good. Bump. How's it going, Penny? Great. Bump, bump. Don't we? Now, I'm not saying every time you say hello to someone, you should unload. Oh, my gosh. They're going to make a big circle around you and keep going. But there are places and times and appropriate relationships where that sort of stuff is supposed to happen. How else do we handle it? Hiding it's primo, but what else? What else do we do? Sometimes we act like it's not us. Yeah, they're not. She has a problem with that. But it's not mine. Very often the one that you see and the other guy, the reason you can see it so good, you're real familiar with it. You know? What else? How else do we deal with it?
Just ignore it.
Ignore it. Act like it isn't there. And then it comes out in 1,000 other ways. You know? Perfectionism is an attempt to acknowledge that we're flawed. So what's it like to live with someone who thinks they're a perfectionist or tries to be a perfectionist? It's awful. It's awful. It's just terrible. But we do it. Control, 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 control. Control our kids, control our husband, control our economics, control our lives, control, control, control. And I speak from experience. What do you get at the end of that? Migraines. So what will help the woman in the mirror? What do you think? What'll help?
Don't look into that.
Don't look into that.
I just say no. Trust me in God. He knows your every need.
This morning on my way to the surgeon's, I didn't turn the radio on, and I was using that time to catch up on some prayer. And I found my mind immediately going to some things that are bothersome to me right now, some difficulties. And I was going, and then I yanked back to pray for someone else. And finally I said to the Lord out loud in the car, this is ridiculous. Let me just talk about what are my blessings. And so on my way to Newport Beach, I'm doing a little blessing tree out loud in the car. I got a car that works, and I got gas in it. And I had money to pay for it, and I wasn't worried about it. Yeah, and that's exactly what I did. I looked around the car, and I went, and I had clothes on this morning, and I had choices. And I got a banana, and I can eat a banana. And if I want to stop at any restaurant anywhere between here and there, I can stop and have anything on the menu. I am not hungry. And I'm going to have a stupid little thing taken off my chin rather than have my 12th chemo for dying of something. gratitude will help the woman in the mirror. The refocus, the reattention. What else? What else will help her?
Just more biblical knowledge.
More time with him.
Mm-hmm. So you can build your confidence and knowledge.
When you and your husband feel a little strained, you know, life's busy, blah, 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 and you're snipping at each other, what's the solution to that? You're not on the same page, decisions are being made, you're irritating one another, kid's awful. How do you fix that?
Sit down and we talk about it.
Yes, but you look for ways to spend time together. Mm-hmm. Yeah, right. Get up earlier, stay up later, go away for the weekend, drop the kid off at somebody's house, spend a whole Saturday sitting at the beach, whatever it takes to re-communicate. It's the same way with the Lord. When we're feeling frazzled and we're out there and we're noticing every little whatever there is, emotionally, psychologically, spiritually, or physically, spend a little time. All right, I hope this is going to be a helpful series. I hope thinking about the woman in the mirror will be helpful. Next week, we're going to look at a woman that we ain't. And I'll talk to you about why that's true. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word and for the truth that someday, we're going to sit on a throne next to you. And everything we fussed about and worried about and we're consumed with is going to seem like stupidity. Thank you for our place in Christ. May I be a faithful representation of that today. In Christ's name.